welcome back to our story and welcome back to where it all began, because we've been studying this, and as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he comes back to where he begins. Right where Paul, who calls Timothy his young protege, his child, his son in the ministry, and he calls him and he places his hands on him and he says, "Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And so as he opened that way, Paul is going to close that way, and we get to see his final words in chapter 4, maybe even the final words that he wrote out to anybody. And if you think about it, final words matter a lot. Like it matters like crazy. These are going to be some of the final words that Paul ever writes. And I think what he's doing here is he's sharing with Timothy three very important truths with life and ministry. Three important truths that we get to listen in as the teacher teaches his student one last time. Remember this, the most important lesson. We get to hear that. We get to see what's taught and apply it to ourselves. Now, I'm not going to read it all to you today, but if you want to follow along the themes, we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 20, verses 6 to the end, chapter 4. Here's the three truths that Paul is leading Timothy in. Truth number one is this. Timothy, ministry and following Jesus, it's hard. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. If you want an easy life, whatever you do, don't follow Jesus. Whatever you do, don't do ministry. Because remember, we're all called to minister to each other, and we're all called to lead people to Jesus, and that's not an easy life. Like, if you want to go and make everybody happy, I don't know, go sell ice cream or something. Like, get a boat and sell ice cream on the lake if you want to make people happy. But Paul says this in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering to God." I'm already being poured out. And then he goes on in the final verses of 2 Timothy to mention a whole bunch of folks that just did him wrong. People that have abandoned him. People that have lied about him. People that have done great harm to him. He even mentions in there being thrown into the lions, but somehow he was rescued. And then somehow he wants to encourage Timothy. And part of what he's saying this, "Timothy, when you face these kinds of troubles, when all these troubles come into your circumstances, into your life, Timothy, you've got this." Not because your strength or your ability. No. Not because of your talent or your personality or you were brought up in the right home in the right place. No. You've got this because Jesus has overcome the world. And by the time we get to verse 17, Paul's going to say, "But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all to hear." I think the second truth that we find in this closing passage at the end of 2 Timothy is this. Paul is saying, "Timothy, following Jesus is a team sport. You are not meant to do this alone." And Paul mentions by name at least 13 different people that have come alongside him and partnered with him in the gospel and in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. He says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and those living in the household of Onesiphorus." You see, you and I, we were formed, we were created to live, and we were wired for community. Because we're image bearers of the one God who's revealed himself in three persons. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In this perfect relationship. And he created us in his image, his image bearers. We were created to be in relationship with one another. Now, we live in a world where people think, "Well, I don't have to go to church to be close to God. I know, I'm a pastor, I've heard it many times. I don't have to come to church. I can follow Jesus without showing up on a Sunday morning because I follow the teachings within the Bible." Maybe, Maybe in your life it's come in a slightly more subtle way. I come to church once every 2 or 3 weeks. Because, well, I've got other things in my life that are important. You know, there's other things that have, well, God has called them and me to them, and those are important things. So Sunday morning gathering is just on that list. I have other priorities. But if that's the way you believe, then I think you might want to check that out with God. Because although God says you're not saved by the church, you were saved into a faith family. And as a parent, I know that the most important part of being in a family is consistency. By far the most important thing. If you were to teach your kids growing up, I don't think it matters much what you're going to teach them if you're doing your best, as long as you're consistent. Because the method of teaching, if it's got consistency in it, eventually will break through. I read a study this week about teenagers and the lingering effects of COVID, right? The word we're tired of hearing about. And it said that the largest contributing factor to disconnected families was that parents no longer took their kids with them to run errands. How strange is that? The largest contributing factor for disconnected families. Since the pandemic, many have moved to a lot of their shopping online. Like Amazon stocks have been soaring. Everyone's shopping online or at least doing the pre-order kind of thing. And many families have realized, well, my kids are actually old enough and they can handle it. They can stay home alone for that trip. And it's a hassle to bring them with me. So this has led to teenagers noticing that they have less unstructured time with mom and dad. Mom and dad are still doing the formal things. I will take you to soccer. I want you to have that opportunity. I will put you to bed, and we can talk about that as you go to bed. I'll send you off to school, but that unstructured time is less and less and less. They used to have conversations while traveling in the car to go and do their errands. But now they're left at home, and the conversations are happening less often. The Bible says that the church is like the body of Christ. And we've heard that before. And I'm going to tell you that a disconnected body part is not going to go well. And we hear this and we talk about it in the church context, but I want you to really understand it's not going to go well if there's a disconnected body part. I don't care what other things you believe. If you and I went out for a Sunday afternoon walk and we're going for a hike and it's going to be cool and we get to see the view at the top and you notice on the side of the trail that there's a foot, just a foot on the side of the trail. You wouldn't look at that foot and you'd be like, well, I'm not going to tell that foot that they need to be connected to the body. Like that wouldn't cross your mind. No, you'd think of the future of that foot. You'd think something has gone horribly wrong. And you don't even think something has gone horribly wrong for that foot. You think something has gone horribly wrong for that person, for the whole body. Like immediately you'd be on the phone and you'd be like, first responders, there's something going on here. And we know that foot is not going to survive. It can't survive on its own disconnected. It's going to shrink and it's going to die. Well, if that's the example that the Bible uses for the church, for us not being consistent, for people not coming and being part of the family, well, for the disconnected member, that's what's going to happen to them. That may be to you if you're not participating. I think all of heaven looks at the person that claims to know Jesus and is not connected to the body of Christ. They think what we would think about that foot on the side of the trail. Something has gone horribly wrong. And then lastly, the third truth that Paul shares, right as he's closing. Again, if we go back to when he said, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time of my death is near. And he says these words that we've heard many times. And so I want to read them to you. I want to repeat them to you so that we can take them in. We can apply them. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. You see, in a world where we read about famous Christians with big platforms falling almost weekly, I think that the definition of success, remember that question? The definition of success in ministry needs to be changed. See, we look at how many are following the, we look at how big their influence is. We look at their budgets, the camera angles, because they have the huge audience and the platform. And we look at the budgets, the number of campuses, or the online hits. But the definition of success in ministry is about long-term obedience. The definition is about faithfulness. And Paul's going to say, I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul encourages us. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. And when he wants to know how to do it, he says, and now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. Wow. See, Paul's saying that this prize, it's not just for me, but it's also to all who eagerly look forward to Jesus' appearing. Paul is saying this, Timothy, I have poured out my entire life for the sake of the good news, for the gospel of Jesus. It cost me everything, but it was worth it. I've fought the good fight. I've run the race that Christ called me to. And Timothy, by the same power of the Holy Spirit that God has given me, that spirit that is in you, you too can run this race, and you too can finish this fight. Timothy, you can pour yourself out for the gospel, and it will be worth it. So, church, as we're listening to this conversation of the great master and his graduating student, let me ask you, what about you? What are you pouring your life out for? Years ago, someone gave me a book. It was a leadership book. I think it was the first leadership book that I ever got. And if I remember right, it was The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, right? Stephen Covey, if you've read it. And I heard about this book a lot, but I had never read it up until that point. I was late to the game. And as I was going through the book, I think it's in the first chapter, and the guy writes, he says, you need to do this exercise. If you want to know what success is in your life, then you need to do this exercise. And I'm going to be honest here, when I read books, I hate doing the exercises. Like, I'm sitting down to read the book, I'm not sitting down to write something. Like, if I wanted to write something, I wouldn't be reading, I'd be writing something. But, well, I want to read the book to get on the next book. This time, I stopped, and I actually did the exercise. And the exercise is this. Imagine that you're at your own funeral, and they've invited two or three people to come and speak. What do you want them to say about you at your funeral? What as they stand on the stage and they do the thing where they share with everybody what the life was that you lived, what do you want them to say about you? Now, if you're a Christian, then I hope and I pray that somebody would stand up and they would say the things about you that Paul is saying about himself here. That you've poured out your life, that you fought the good fight, that you are finished the race, well done, good and faithful servant. And so you and I are to live in such a way that the people at our funeral don't have to make up some happy stuff about us. They can say that we've lived up to the calling that God has had on our life. No, they weren't perfect, but they did go where God led them to. I want to read you this verse. It's found in Acts 11:24. It's actually a verse about Barnabas, but it hit me as I was reading it. It says this: "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." Like, wow. Like, what a good report. This guy named Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. When it's my turn to say that I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I hope and I pray that rightly people can say those things about my life. Like, I want them to say, you know what, he was a good man. Yeah, he was an okay preacher, and that's fine. He was an okay dad. He was a good dad. He loved those kids. And because of the father that he was, that my children would know who Jesus is and the Heavenly Father. He was a good husband. He loved that girl all the days of his life. And their marriage, though it wasn't perfect, it was a picture of God's love for his bride. He was a good man. And he was full of faith. Remember, the opposite of faith, again, it's not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear, where Paul started with Timothy. I don't want to be the kind of person that's tyrannized by fear. I want to be able to take faith-filled, courageous steps to do whatever it is he's called me to do. And I want people to be able to say he was full of the Holy Spirit. You see, what that means is that I want God to be able to just nudge me in a direction. And with just the slightest little tap, the slightest little nudge, I would go in whatever direction that he calls me to. I want to be so full of the Holy Spirit that all the Spirit has to do is slightly mention something, and there I am. There I'm going, headed right to where he calls me. And I want to say that because of that Spirit-filled faithfulness, that many were brought to the Lord. And while I have the honor and privilege and grace to share the gospel with all kinds of people, including you in the kingdom of God, the greatest number that I could ever imagine is just one more. Just one more. Because we serve the kind of shepherd that would leave the 99 and go after the one. So I've taken the blessed practices, and I know those four names. I pray for them every day. Jesus, would you introduce yourself to them? And if you can, use me to do that. So as I pour myself out for the sake of the gospel, I hope and pray that it could be said of me at the end that I was a good man. I was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So I want to move back to the question. What about you? What are you living for? What is the fight that you're fighting? What is the race that God has called you to? And are you running it? Or are you sitting on the bench waiting for the bus to come? What do you want people to say about you one day? Imagine yourself pouring yourself out for the sake of the gospel. Imagine running that race. Imagine fighting with everything you're made of for the sake of the gospel to be exactly who God called you to be. Imagine that you are Timothy, and you're Timothy, the one that you're training up. You're one more. The person that you influenced to come to Christ would come to you and say, thank you. Thank you for running that race. Thank you. Thank you for pouring yourself out because it was worth it, and I can show that in my life. May that be said of us. May we be folks who, like Paul, knew that faith was not something that merely happened to us, but faith was something that happened through us. Amen. Jesus, for every one of us here, thank you for calling us, for leading us. If you haven't heard this story before where Jesus died for you, he took your punishment, and God came to us to a place where we could not go We are not allowed in his presence, but Jesus came to us to resolve that. If you haven't heard that before, it's available to you, that relationship with the all-powerful God. So, Jesus, thank you that most of us here, if not all, have heard this. That we know who you are, and we get to live that. But in that, may we be like Paul. May we run that race. And we learned today that it's not a solo race. It's not me by myself. This is a team sport. This is a together thing. Jesus, may we run this race together. With the spurs of your Holy Spirit digging into us, directing us to go left or right. May we, full of your Holy Spirit, be the connected body, the church you've called us and gathered us to be. Would you lead in us that? Would you rise up within us to lead other people? Because everyone's called to lead someone to Jesus. Would you rise in us that? We would have the obedience to respond, to pray for these people, to listen to their story, to invite them into our homes in a deeper relationship and eat together, to serve them, and then have the opportunity to share your story of who you are. Jesus, would you guide us in that, lead us in that, and live that faith through us? In Jesus' name. Well, thank you for being part of our Sunday morning of our church. Before we go, I want to give you some opportunity to pray for each other. I know in my life, if I learn something, if I'm pushed by the Holy Spirit in something, and I don't act in it, it's hard to do that later. It's hard to move that action. So I want to end with a discussion question. If you would gather back into your large groups or small groups, would you ask each other, maybe not the one about the funeral, because hopefully for many of us that's a long year's lots of time away, but maybe this question: what do you want people to say about you when you're not around? You know, the whispers that happen in the background? What do you want people to say about you in those whispers? What would that story be? And would you pray for each other to actually live out what God has called you to do? As we close, meet with your friends, meet with your family, be the church, break into groups of 6 to 8, and walk through this.